Good morning. Would you turn to the book of Galatians again, please? And I want to say thank you for allowing me to speak to you while I was here. I got word from, I think I may have mentioned this in one of our prayer letters that we send out each month from our ministry in Arizona. The pastor that was previously one of my students at the Indian Bible College in Flagstaff, pastor in the Baptist Church in Tuba City. He started his own Bible Institute, and he asked if I would teach the doctrine classes, which I thoroughly enjoy, and I said yes. Well, we've gotten 1 year behind us, and we were getting ready to start this particular semester in the fall, for the spring, and he called and said, we're going to have to postpone it. Something happened to his eye. He had to have it operated on. There was a leakage behind the lens that was put in there. And it turned out that it was the lens part that was leaking. So thankfully, it wasn't as bad as he thought it was. But still, it's bad. And then he had the operation. He is healing. It's better. And he said, Lord willing, we're going to start. Let's see, this is August now, right? I lose track of time when I come up here. Oh, okay. Well, then, September. I was going to say next month, but it'll be the next month. September, we'll start that Bible Institute again. Appreciate your prayers on behalf of the students to be faithful. And it blesses my heart. We have the classes in the evening because most of those people are professional people. They have regular jobs that they're making careers out of, but they want to learn Scripture and they want to be able to minister. And those men, the pastor has already used to start another church about probably close to 100 miles from Tuba City. And it's a church that has been without a pastor for quite a few years, called Coppermine Baptist. And they've opened that up again, and the men just rotate. And one will go for a month, and then another one will go for a month. So I enjoy being a part of their ministry by helping them in their Bible studies. Galatians chapter 3, for those of you that haven't been with us or those that you have and aren't sure what book we are in. Somebody said, we're in Ephesians, right? I said, I can tell you've been paying attention. Galatians. These were a warlike people that moved into the area of what we now know as Asia Minor. When Paul took his first missionary journey, he encountered these people, and with the Lord's direction, of course, they established some churches, which are listed in Acts, showing his path on the first missionary journey with Barnabas and Barnabas's nephew, John Mark, who was their helper. After establishing these churches, an issue arose because the Judaizers were following Paul in his ministry, and Paul was preaching that it's the gospel of God's grace through Jesus Christ that saves us. It's the belief that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, rose again the third day to give us God's gift of eternal life, according to the Scriptures. That simple, that profound yet simple message is what saves people when they just rest in the finished work of Christ. Don't try to add to it. Don't try to take it away. But just rest in what Christ did for you. That's the rest that even Isaiah talks about to the Jewish people. You can find rest from all your labors trying to get justified with God through all your religious works. You can rest in the finished work of Christ. It's done perfectly. It's done completely. Now just relax in that. Rest in that. And you get the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's message. But the Judaizers were telling the non-Jewish people who trusted Christ as Savior, well, you can believe what Paul says, but he didn't go far enough because you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And that became quite a point of contention. And Paul said, we're going to settle this once for all. They went back to Jerusalem to the apostles at the church there. And they said, we need a ruling. We need an understanding here. Do the Gentile believers in Christ need to be circumcised like the Jewish people did as a sign of the covenant that God had given them? And the contention was, no, they don't. The Jews couldn't keep all the law and all of its aspects, so why would you put that burden on the Gentiles? They wouldn't be able to keep it either. That's why Christ came, so that whoever places their faith in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, they are saved by God's grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. Now, I don't mean to simplify this to the point, and neither did the Apostle Paul, because when he did write Ephesians, he cautions people, as well as in this book, he said, you've been called unto liberty, but don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but use that liberty you have in Christ to serve one another, to minister to each other, to encourage each other in their walk and growth in the Lord. He is not saying that because we have liberty in Christ that we have license in Christ to live like we used to. That's what Christ is saving us from. He doesn't save us back to that. He saves us from that. And now he wants us to live a life that glorifies God, that in everything Christ would have preeminence. Paul challenges this misconception in chapter 3 of Galatians. And he says this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? We need to understand Scripture was not complete when this was being written. They were coming out of a transitional period covered mainly in the book of Acts. And that was that they were moving from the Old Testament economy, with predominantly the Jewish people being dealt with by God and Gentiles being dealt with indirectly as to how they related to the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Now, in this transition period, they're coming into the New Testament, and it's in grace, not under the law. And it's not exclusively to the Jews, as it was in the Old Testament, but now Jew and Gentile are on an equal basis. And either one can trust Christ as Savior, because he is the only source of salvation. There is no other. And no longer are we bound to the law, as we are taught in the book of Acts after that Jerusalem meeting, that the Gentile believers were not expected to keep the law. The Jews couldn't even do it when they were under it, because the law was given to point out our sins, to bring us to Christ. That's what the law was intended to do. It made nobody perfect, because nobody could keep it. Only one ever did keep it, and that was God himself, manifest in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth. He always did what pleased the Father. Nobody could convince him of sin. That's because he had to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, which he was. And when he died, he met all the needs to deal with our sins that God expected and God required. And therefore, by faith in his finished work, we are justified. Amen? Tremendous position for us now. Tremendous position. But a tremendous responsibility. Because when we communicate the gospel to others, we have to be careful. We do not confuse it. We may encourage them after a person hears the gospel of Christ, and they respond by wanting to trust him as Savior and pray, as we refer to it, the sinner's prayer, that we don't make it sound like now we're putting you under all of these rules. These are things which should be natural to the newborn child of God, and that is, I want to know more about this faith. I want to spend time in the Word of God. I also want to be able to talk to God. It's amazing to me how many young Christians are still afraid to pray because they're not used to it. And how do you talk to God? The holy one, the sinner one. How do I communicate to him? And we need to teach them through Scripture. God has opened this avenue. You can talk directly to him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was at a meeting held by traditional Navajo folks for a school teacher that was found dead in her apartment. She had actually had a seizure and drowned in the bathtub. And as a result, 2 days later, she didn't show up for class. They went and checked and found her dead. So they wanted to have a service for her in the school auditorium. And we used to go to that school. I used to take some of the students from the Bible Institute, and we'd do a Bible class every Friday at this school for any of the students that wanted to attend. And they asked me to show up and take a part in this ceremony, I guess you want to call it. And they said, you want to speak first or last? I said, I'll speak last. And so they went through all their drums and songs and dances, and then they said, okay, Mr. Grammer, you want to say something? And I said, yes, I do. I said, you are probably wondering, how do we approach God? Who is God? Can I know him? Can I have a relationship with him? Can I have peace from God? Because I know that I'm not a good person, either all the time or most of the time. So how can this be dealt with? And then I went ahead and presented the gospel that God himself came out of heaven in the person of his son through the incarnation and the virgin birth. And he did what we couldn't do. He died for our sins. If you and I died for our sins, we'd still be dead. That's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is such a powerful truth. He died for our sins, and since he had no sins of his own, he was able to resurrect again. Because he did that for us. It wasn't for himself. It was for us. And that's what Paul refers to as the resurrection power. The fact that we're justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I said, the wonderful thing is, this is for all who hear this message and realize their need and would like to trust Christ as Savior. Well, immediately the drummers hid their head, turned away, because they're taught not to listen to this. Isn't that sad? They're taught, don't listen to that. And yet God said, go into all the world and tell everybody. It's for everybody. He's saying, come. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. So simple, yet so profound. Afterwards, we had a meal, and I'm sitting in the dining hall, and here come some of the students. Would you tell us more about what you were saying? I said, sit down. And they sat around, and I started going through the gospel again and how they needed to trust Christ as Savior. I said, now you know we have a Bible study here every Friday. You're welcome to come and learn the answers to these questions that you have. So you don't think it's something that isn't for you, but you'll realize it's something absolutely for you that God has provided. And they said, we want to learn more about this. I said, amen. Glad that you're interested. Because we need to understand something. When we preach the gospel, it's not our pleasing personality that wins somebody to Christ. Because some people don't even listen to it from a person. They read it in a tract. They read it themselves. And the Holy Spirit used the written word to minister to them. Turn to John. Hold your place in Galatians. Turn to John. John chapter 1. You probably memorized this verse. Or verses. But it makes it very clear to us what Paul is talking about. Paul said, now did you hear the gospel through the law? Or through the Holy Spirit working? They'd have to answer that question, just like you and I would also. If somebody said, how did you get saved? Oh, I did this, or I do this, or I go to this church, and I sing in the choir, and I give 20%, not 10% of my income, and I do this, and I do that. Oh, stop, back up. You're missing it. You're close, but you're missing it. It's not your works that save you. It's the finished work of Christ on your behalf. You just enter into this by faith. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. How many of you know it by heart? Good, good. You probably know 12, right? But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What's after name? Is it a period? No, he's not finished. He's still talking about becoming sons of God. And in verse 13, he continues, and he says, which were born not of blood. So if your parents are saved, that doesn't mean you're saved. Your granddad, grandma might be saved. That doesn't mean you're saved. It's not by blood relationship. Nor of the will of the flesh. Each of us have what Paul calls flesh, referring to the old sin nature. That can't make us a Christian. There are people who come to services here occasionally, and maybe more so, and they go through the motions with us. When he says, stand and let's sing, they stand and they sing. Bow your head, we're going to pray. They bow their head, he prays. And many times the person says, well, I'm fitting in okay. I'm accepted there. They let me sing. They let me act like I'm praying. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I still go through the motions. But if they were to ask me, who are you trusting for your salvation? I don't know if I'd know how to answer them. It's not the will of the flesh. It's not that old sin nature within us that tries to copy Christianity and the results of the genuine thing by religious actions and activities. And then he goes on to say, nor of the will of man. Oh my. How many times have we been told it's your will that saves you? And this says, no, it is not. I don't know how many times I went forward at Youth for Christ meetings as a kid. And I went through the motions of sitting down, filling out a decision card, and prayed after the person taught me how to pray. And I kept thinking, Lord, something's missing. I just don't understand this. And I struggled with that for years until I got out of the military, and then I heard the gospel again for the very first time. You know why? Look at the rest of the verse. It's not by the will of the flesh. It's not of the will of man. It's of God. But of God. It's when the Holy Spirit works in your heart. It's he that shows you your sin. Not that you're a smoker. Not that you're a drinker. Not that you're a pervert. Not that you're obsessed with materialism or something else. The sin is unbelief in Jesus Christ. That he died for your sins, rose again to give you God's gift of eternal life. It's the sin of unbelief that the Holy Spirit brings to your attention, and you say, oh, well, that's so simple. A child can understand it. Yes. Now you realize you're more ignorant than a child. And that's true, because before we're saved, we are spiritually dead, not sick. We're dead. Ephesians makes that very clear. This is why you could sit under Bible teaching, and it could be very clear and very correct and very much in order, and not understand a thing they're talking about. It's because you're spiritually dead and you cannot understand it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul brings this to our attention, where he's talking about different individuals, the types of individuals, the spiritual, the carnal, the natural man. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. It takes the Holy Spirit, who is resident within you after you trust Christ as Savior. That, by the way, that's how Christ comes into you. When you say, come into my life and change it for what it should be, He comes in through the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who gives us understanding as to what biblical truth is. And he also shows us what error is by reminding us of what Scripture does say. So you can talk, you can explain, and I have done this, and probably many of you have too, to individuals who don't know Christ as Savior, and they say something to the order, I just don't get it. I just don't understand. And what they're saying is, I have not the capacity to comprehend this. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. This is why many of your loved ones that you encourage to come to church don't, because they say, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. They're telling you, I'm not saved. I don't have the capacity to understand that. Get me to the beginning of this. Show me the door to get in. Not just tell me what you're talking about once you're in there. And of course, Jesus said, I'm the door. You come through me. And that's true. That's where they have to start. Lord, it was for my sins you died for. It was me. And you rose again to give me eternal life. And by faith, I trust you and I receive you as my Savior. Come into my life. Help me to understand these things. Because even believers have to rely on the Holy Spirit after they're saved in order to understand and grow in God's grace and in His Word. That's why Galatians chapter 3, where we read, and verse 1, Paul says, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified among you? Wasn't it the Spirit of God that made the difference in your life, Galatian believers? Isn't it He that showed you that salvation is through faith in what Jesus did on your behalf? And that it's He you should be living for now and anticipating His return to take you to His presence for eternity? There was a man that was met by Jesus, if you'll turn to John chapter 3. And he had the same problem that all unsaved people do. John chapter 3. This man was a very religious man, obviously. He was a teacher, and he's called a ruler of the Jews. That is probably part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class of the Jewish people. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, there was a man of the Pharisees. And by the way, the ruling body of the Jewish people was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. And they made the Sanhedrin. There were some Essenes that were in there as well. But he was called one of the rulers of the Jews. And this same man came to Jesus by night. He was afraid of what others would think. And he said unto him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know you art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. We need to understand that Jews saw miracles as an evidence of God's power resident in the person speaking, because the Scripture hadn't been complete yet. They only had the Old Testament, and it wasn't until later, after the apostles were gone, who had received the New Testament, that it was complete. You and I are blessed tremendously. We have it all. So we don't watch a person and say, oh, wow, he does a miracle, therefore he must be a speaker of God. We say, what is he speaking? And we compare spiritual things with spiritual to see if he's on line or out of line. And we either embrace it as the truth that it is, or we reject it because it's contrary to the truth that we have here. We are tremendously blessed in the time in which we live. During the time that Jesus was on earth, the apostles were on earth, the Scripture wasn't complete, so people had to have some evidence that what they were saying was from God. And it wasn't a charlatan who was just tremendous in his presentation and forceful with his personality that they were fearful of and just, okay, I believe it. But do you understand it? And in John chapter 3, Jesus said to him, after he compliments him, and he says, we know you're a teacher from God because nobody can do the miracles you do except God's with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, and notice he just cuts to the chase. He didn't say, oh, which miracle did you like the most? Rate them 1 to 10 in order. No, he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. How many of you trusted Christ the first time you heard the gospel, first time you ever heard it, you said, I need Christ. And you prayed and trusted. How many of you grew up in Christian home? It wasn't until your teenage years that you trusted Christ. Maybe grew up in a Christian home and it wasn't until you were in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My dad wasn't saved. Mom was very young in the Lord. She encouraged us to go to church, but we went to a liberal church. It was the only one around. So we didn't learn much about Scripture. We certainly didn't learn about trusting Christ as your Savior. We had some Bible teaching, but we still didn't know what it meant or where it fit in the plan of God. Most of us don't hear, or pardon me, don't respond to the gospel the first time we hear it. And that's what he's talking about. He said, the wind blows where it listeth. Sometimes the Spirit of God works. I tease sometimes our Indian folks because I'll drive through the reservation and it's the world's largest landmass and population, and I'll see signs stuck in front of a church, and it says revival is going to be this month and these days. I have to laugh because I think of this verse. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, and cannot tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is every one that's born of the Spirit. There's no guarantee that the Holy Spirit's going to do a movement during those days of that month. It may not happen till 3 months later. It's according to God's plan, not man's, as to when the Spirit of God will move. But we do know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when the more we give it out, when it is right, and the Holy Spirit does move in that heart, they know what they're supposed to believe. This is why we witness. This is why we give them Scripture. As he went on to talk with Nicodemus, he answered him and said, how can these things be? Now this shows that even the Jews had liberal rulers. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You're supposed to know these things according to the Old Testament scriptures that foretell the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, who will provide salvation. And you don't know what I'm talking about? So Jesus demonstrated to us the very thing that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. If Nicodemus had been born of the Spirit, he wouldn't have said, oh, you got to go into your mother's womb a second time? Get real, Nicodemus. Jesus said, no, that which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the Spirit, that's of the Spirit. That makes the difference. And truly he does. When he does a work in our hearts, our lives are changed. Nobody can meet God and not be changed. The apostles agree to this. because they expect certain behavior out of those that profess Christ. And they don't compromise or apologize for it either. Paul is trying to get the Galatians to realize you are justified before God through faith in what Christ did on your behalf. That's it. That's it. Now, don't frustrate it. Now, it's interesting to me that these Galatians who received the gospel through Paul and the Holy Spirit did a work in their hearts and they embraced it and trusted it for their salvation, that later, and it doesn't appear it's much later, they start questioning whether he was really an apostle. Did he have the authority to expect them to believe what he's preaching and teaching us? Because these Judaizers, they have the authority of the priest in Jerusalem behind them. They have authority. The Jewish nation recognizes them, and they're challenging what he says. Should we be? Paul did show signs to the Jews, which the Jews required. We're told that in 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn there again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews, what's the next word? They require it. They don't suggest it. They don't hope for it. If it is not there, they discredit what you say. The Jews require a sign. Show us the power of God. And that's why Nicodemus said, we've seen, Jesus, what you've been doing. And nobody can do those kind of works unless God's power is in it. That also was required of the apostles, or those who claimed to be apostles of Jesus Christ. This is why in the book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles, we read different miracles that were done by different ones of them, including Paul. But we can see a transition now in Paul's ministry. Paul is expecting the Galatians to trust what he is saying rather than what he is doing for their salvation. That's important. That's important. I'm going to use that board for a minute. Stay with me. We have in Scripture what we call dispensations or time periods. These time periods involve different people, different times, different responsibility. They start here in the beginning. In the beginning, God created. It goes to a certain point in time, which we are looking forward to in the book of Revelation, where time is no more as we know it. Then we enter into eternity future. This was eternity past. God was already there. We weren't. And he divides the time periods according to his promises to men and different groups of people. And these point to an event which we now know as the cross of Christ, the work of Christ on our behalf. The Jews, through the law, hoped to be justified by God, but they could never keep it completely. Now, we're on this side of the cross, so we're looking backwards now to the completed work of Christ. There were Old Testament saints that were saved because they believed what the prophets and the scriptures said pertaining to the coming of Christ, what it accomplished. We look back now at what he accomplished. This period of time right here is referred to as the church age. That's where we're living right now. How long is this going to last? Please don't give me a date. Okay. We don't really know how long it'll last. And then comes what event? The rapture of the church. The church made up of Jew and Gentile. back here, it was predominantly Israel, as I mentioned, with Gentiles tagging along or indirectly blessed. But here, the church is a mixture of those two. We're taken out. And by the way, when the Jews rejected Christ, they were set on hold by God until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Then comes this terrible period called the tribulation period. And it's divided, as we saw this morning, in 2 3.5-year periods, tribulation total, and the great tribulation, the last 3.5. This tribulation period is where all those different events, Matthew 24 and some of the other gospel accounts that Jesus spoke about, these events. Why? Because he was talking to a Jewish audience, and they're the ones that this is pertaining to. It's to bring them back to God. They wouldn't respond to God's grace, so now he's going to use force to bring them back. Then there'll be the millennial reign, which is the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. He'll return here. At the rapture, he appears in the sky, but he doesn't come to earth. We are caught up to meet him, and we go on into glory, get a glorified body, marriage feast of the Lamb. And then we turn around, or pardon me, the Bema Seat of Christ, then the marriage feast of the Lamb. We come back with him here, and he sets up his kingdom on earth. And other events are transpire at that time. Where we're at here in Paul's book of Galatians is right around here at the first part of the church age. Scripture's not completed. They had the Old Testament in written form, but they didn't have the New Testament. That was still being given because there were apostles here. There are no more apostles on earth. They've all died. And what God gave them as revelation at this time, we now have it in written form, and you're holding a copy of it. Isn't that great? We don't have to wonder what we're to believe. We don't have to wonder what God's going to do. He's already told us. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can understand it, and we rest in it. No matter what the world events are going on, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of a war. Ask any GI who's come back from Korea, Vietnam, German conflicts. We have some old men on the reservation, and they're called the Code Talkers. You may have heard about those. Navajos. The Navajo language is very difficult. It's pictorial. So you'd, with us, with English, if this is a milk can lid, it's a milk can lid. But if they were to describe it, it would be something of a bowl fashion. For instance, if you're eating with them and they say, a sheet, it's salt, please. A sheet means little, tiny, white squares. Did you ever look at granules of salt? That's what they are. Now, if you want sugar, you say, a sheet lacan, the sweet little white squares. I made up my own word one time because gohwe is coffee. And I said, I would like some ashklish gohwe. And they looked at me and said, ashklish gohwe? I said, oh. They said, what is that? I said, that's hot chocolate. Ashklish is mud. Gohwe is coffee. So give me some of that brown, muddy-looking coffee. And they did the same thing you did. They all started laughing. It's a descriptive language. And therefore, it's extremely hard to translate. It was not listed to written form until not too many years ago. Put in grammatical structure, now it's being taught in some of the community colleges and universities out there. Plus, the Bible wasn't even translated into their language. And it's not truly a translation. It's not from the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. It is a transliteration of the King James. It takes the King James and what English words mean in it, they transliterate to the Dene Bezad, or the people's language. We need to understand that because of this, it's very important that we try to explain what we believe and not assume that everybody comes from the same background we do. Some of you have been blessed with Christian homes, Christian training from youth up. You didn't think there was any other world. And yet when you go to talk to somebody about your faith and they look at you, what are you talking about, space case? Where are you? You know what you're talking about. To you, it's clear. It's vivid because you understand. You've had that training. To them, this is a foreign language. Just like Nicodemus when Jesus said, you have to be born again. How does that work? Paul did miracles. And he did it through the Holy Spirit. Some of what he did was he's listed in Acts 14, 1 through 3. You can write these down. We won't take time to look at all these. I've got quite a few references here. He was involved in signs and wonders. Doesn't even tell us what those were. It just says that the apostles did signs and wonders, plurals. Apparently, it was to verify that they had the power of God upon them because the Jews required a sign. But look at the rest of that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks do what? They seek after wisdom. They want to understand. They want to know, what are you talking about? Now, the Jewish people were supposed to be missionaries to the non-Jewish people by their lifestyle, by their traditions, and also when they did their worship service, they were to follow God's order of things and the manner of things. And the unsaved Gentile would look on and say, wow, what does that mean? Get out of here. You got to stay back there in the court of the Gentiles. You're not allowed in here. Move back. And so they were basically in the dark. And it's interesting now the church is given the same commission, go into all the world and preach what? The law? No. The gospel of Christ. The good news. Christ died for your sins, rose again, and wants to give you God's gift of eternal life through faith in him. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord, some things don't change. And in 1 Corinthians, it goes on to say, but we preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews, that's a stumbling block. They just can't get by this guy who deliberately broke the Sabbath by healing somebody on it. He took it upon himself to call God Father. That's blasphemy. No, it isn't, because that's exactly who he was. To them, it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. How in the world? How in the world can a person be changed in their lifestyle, their attitude toward God, their interest in life? How can they be changed simply by believing words that are printed on white paper with black ink? How is it that just believing those words, their life can be changed dramatically and permanently and eternally? How does that happen? Only through the work of God the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's how you were saved. If it wasn't, you better check if you are. Because it's the same for everybody. Your circumstances may have been a little different, but what you believed has to be the same thing because it's the only salvation God has provided. Paul got back after doing different miracles. And by the way, in Acts 14, he was used to heal a cripple. I didn't realize Paul had done so many miracles and so many varieties of miracles. And I thought, wow, why did the Galatians doubt him? They saw and heard of these things that he did, and they're recorded in the book of Acts. So why did they doubt him? Simply because somebody said, oh, well, he's not telling you the whole thing. But he's got the credentials of an apostle. He spoke in foreign languages. He said, I speak in tongues more than y'all. First Corinthians 14:18, he speaks about that. Because true biblical tongue speaking is speaking in a foreign language. That's why you need an interpreter to understand. And if you don't have an interpreter, keep quiet. Because nobody's going to understand you. There again, these are sign gifts that were active during the apostolic period up to about 110 when John passed away. From what I understand, he was the oldest apostle. And then after that, Scripture was complete. The sign gifts ceased because we had this to turn to. I'm so glad that happened. Otherwise, we'd be having to find us an apostle today to know what God really wanted us to know. But we have it right here. What a treasure. What a treasure. Open it and read it. Don't just talk about how great it is. Also, he cast out demons in Acts 16. Special miracles by Paul's hand in Acts 19. Or they don't tell what they were. It just says special miracles. And Paul raised a young man from the dead in Acts 20. Even having done all these miracles, he's now admonishing the Galatians to believe the words of the gospel for salvation by grace through faith alone. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, do that please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare. Yeah, that's an interesting word because when you speak to the unsaved, you're declaring the gospel. You're not sharing it because they don't have the capacity to appreciate it. Sharing is when someone else, you give them something, they say, wow, just what I needed. Thank you. That's fantastic. But the unsaved don't even know they know it. Or pardon me, don't even know they need to know it. They don't think there's anything wrong. So Paul says, I declare the gospel to you. And here it is, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. That's a tremendous statement. It shows Paul didn't make the gospel up himself. He received it from the Lord himself. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice what he goes into now. Personal testimonies. But what did he give first? The gospel message. Wrote it down under the direction of the Holy Spirit. That's what you have to believe to be saved. Others who believed it, like Cephas, other apostles, and their testimonies, and even up to 500 people at one time heard this message and turned to him. It's the message. It's the gospel that makes the difference. It's not who's giving it. It's not necessarily what they've done in the past for the Lord or what they're planning on doing in the future for the Lord. It's what Christ said he would do to anybody who believes that he died for their sins and rose again to give them God's gift of eternal life. Isn't that simple? We love to frustrate simple things. And we call it intelligence. Well, if it's simple, why frustrate it and make it confusing? Just embrace it and rest in it. I trust you all have. I trust you are trusting it right now. I trust that's where you find your comfort, in the finished work of Christ and not your own religious growth, because that can vacillate. But trusting in what Christ did for you. That's where salvation is. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our propitiator. He is our salvation. Apart from him, there is none else. And Scripture The apostles that received revelation during that apostolic period wrote it down, and they all agree Christ is the only means of salvation. I trust that you have trusted him. If you haven't, I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a minute when we go to prayer. And if you're a believer, you say, I have trusted Christ. I am trusting Christ. I'm resting in him. Is he being glorified in your life? Or do you just want him to keep you out of hell so you can do what you want to do here? Be careful. Be careful. You are a purchased possession. And God wants to use you to bring glory to himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Paul's faithfulness. Thank you for the simplicity of his ministry. He only wanted people to know you, whom to know aright is life eternal. He only wanted people to love you with an undying love as an expression of the love you have toward us, which is everlasting. And he only wanted people to be faithful to you, knowing that your return can be anytime. And I do pray, Lord, that that will be our desire as well. I pray that each of us sitting here can say, yes, Lord, I'm trusting you for my salvation. And dear friend, if you can't say that right where you're seated right now, you could repeat a prayer like this. You can pray it quietly in your heart. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I do believe Jesus died for my sins, and that he rose again from the grave to give me your gift of eternal life. And I do by faith receive him as my Savior. Come into my heart. Make my life what it ought to be. Dear friend, if you just prayed that and you meant it, would you just slip your hand up and say, I'm not ashamed, Brother Grandma. I prayed that. God knows I meant it. Anyone? Maybe you're a believer and you would say, well, I've trusted the Lord, but I have to admit I have not been living in a way that would honor him, and I know I need to stop it. I need to make changes, but I am so weak, and I need him to help me make the changes that would honor him. 1 John 1:9, if we, believers, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we have a moment of silent prayer, Christian, you go to the Lord about those things he's brought to your attention. Confess them. Agree with God that you're wrong. And ask him to forgive you and help you make the changes needed. Do it now as we pray quietly. You as a believer just prayed to get things right with the Lord, would you indicate it by just slipping your hand up? Praise God. Yes. Anyone else? Just slip it up. Put it down. Father, thank you for these who have responded. And I pray, Lord, if there is those that are still struggling with you having your way in their life, that they would submit to you, knowing that you know best and you love them more than they could ever imagine. And we do thank you so much for the faithfulness of our Savior. And we also thank you, Lord, for the promise of his soon return. Help us to be busy about your work as we await that wonderful event. Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you keep us safe through the day. Help us to reflect on these truths. And thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.